But it is a tremendous honor to be here. My name is Ken Keen, and as Brother Danny said, I work for Life Challenge Ministries, which is if you ever heard of Teen Challenge, or David Wilkerson, or the story of the Cross and Switchblade, it's kind of a well-known story. It used to be more known. As the years go by, it's a little less known, but it's the largest faith-based drug recovery initiative in the world. It's in about 95 countries now, about 1,200 centers around the world. So our ministry runs three centers, two in Detroit and one in Flint. And keep us in your prayers, and much like what Danny does next door, it's a crucial ministry that kind of steps in the weeds there a little bit. So, but it's a good ministry where you really see the work of Christ in some very concrete ways, and the salvation of God happen. And I'm very, very thankful for that. I'm also thankful for my two sons, my two youngest children. I have four, actually. I was able to see my daughter over the last few days out in Illinois. But my son Ezra and my son Zion are with me. They've been here once before. And then for the first time, my wife has made it today. So my wife, Rachel. And we are 3 weeks away from our 27th anniversary. So praise be to God. It's been fun for me. I think it's been fun for Rachel too. Listening to the prayer request today, there's never a service in a church where you can come together and not have many hard prayer requests. Almost any Sunday, we are, as Jacob said in his old age, our years are full of affliction and trouble. And there's no way of getting around it. Life can be good, but life is probably going to be hard. It is difficult. And I was with some friends last week whose son was, he fell 100 feet. And he was a tour guide through Utah mountains. And now his whole personality has kind of changed from injuries. And it's hard. It's hard on the family. It's hard on him. You can't watch the news without, sometimes you just have to turn the news off for a while and kind of detox. So, I'm reading from a couple of passages today that I hope can maybe explain why it's like that. One of them is very well known. The other one is perhaps not as well known. The righteous shall live by faith. The name of our message today: the righteous shall live by faith. So I want to read to you from Romans chapter 1 and Habakkuk chapter 2. So we'll start at Romans chapter 1. We'll read these, and then we'll pray, and then we'll start to move into the good word. Beginning at verse 13, and I'm reading from the ESV. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or from faith for faith, or from beginning to end. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Amen. And then if you would also look with me at Habakkuk chapter 2. I think at Curtis Gospel you all know where Habakkuk is. But thank God for table of contents. The gift of God, right? The way I remember is the last five books of the Bible of the Old Testament are H-Z-H-Z-M. Habakkuk is the first H, all right? So Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Beginning at verse 2, Habakkuk. The Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It seems slow. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And then if you would skip with me over to chapter 3 of Habakkuk. Bear with me for the many passages here. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Oh Lord, thank you for the word of the Lord. We give thanks to God for it. Bless now, oh Lord, and grant unto us ears to hear. Give unto us hearts to believe. May the name of the Lord receive honor and glory as you deserve. And may the people of God be strengthened, we ask, in the great and matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, as I said, it is, this is our Father's world. It is full of original goodness. The Bible says that, 1 Timothy 6, the Bible says that he has given us all kinds of gifts, richly to enjoy. I don't think that it's actually this fact from Genesis, I don't think has changed. That he gave Adam and Eve, he forbade them one tree, and he gave them who knows how many trees to eat from. Perhaps thousands, all kinds of trees and produce of trees. My point is, God has lavishly blessed us. Not only eternally, but even materially. We are indeed rich as his children. just having him, let alone all of his bounty and his goodness. But what is also true is after Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis 3 did happen, and the curse has come. And so we have kind of a dichotomy. It's two things happening at one time. And so I'm going to, in Romans 3, we have an issue here. I'm going to kind of start backwards. Paul talks about, in Romans 1, he talks about his eagerness to preach the gospel. And we'll get back to the other parts earlier before. But he's eager to preach the gospel because two things are revealed in it, if I understand the passage rightly. He says a righteousness from God is revealed. And in chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed, my sisters and my brothers, from heaven. It's actually being revealed even now. There's different ways that scholars have interpreted that, but some see it as a part of what is revealed in gospel ministry. There is a sense in which God's condemnation against mankind is a part of gospel preaching. It must be made known. Law and gospel. And so the law is a certain, you know, Paul said that the law is good if it's interpreted rightly. And so I think there's a certain sense in which we do need to understand that God is not happy with things. His displeasure is being expressed against the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who are suppressing his righteousness. You know, boy, do men suppress God's righteousness. We'll get back to this, but the greatest expression of that was, I'd have to say, the cross, wouldn't you say? He who is the righteousness of God was indeed suppressed. He was oppressed. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The righteous one was treated as a criminal, beaten to a pulp, pierced. This ought not be, but this is the state of affairs because the wrath of God is indeed revealed against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And, you know, we deserve it. Human beings, we all do. All have sinned. And in heaven, if God were to exercise his wrath, or if there are times even in this present age where God's displeasure touches us in some temporal way, there's a certain way there's no complaint. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God has not been unjust in any sense. But he is merciful and he is good and he is kind. But I wonder if Paul was sort of, I'm a musician, don't judge me. But I wonder if Paul was riffing a little bit, you know, off of Habakkuk in certain respects. I think Habakkuk saw the wrath of God being revealed. If you ever read Habakkuk, he was struggling. He was a prophet, and he was struggling with his situation. The book starts with him saying, kind of complaining to God, like, God, Israel is so screwed up. Oh, my goodness. And you don't seem like you're acting swiftly enough. God, do something about we're supposed to be your people, and yet there's theft and there's adultery. And God, when are you going to step in? So then God says to Habakkuk, there's quite a lot of dialogue between God and Habakkuk, by the way. You know, actually, I am about to step in. Let me tell you what I want to do. And so he says, I'm going to send the Chaldeans against my own people. And so then Habakkuk said, I didn't mean that. Wait a minute, they're more unrighteous than we are. I don't get this. Why would you do that? And so he stands at his post to ask God about what all this is confounding Habakkuk. And God says, write the vision down and make it plain. It will come in due time. And it will resolve all that you are confounded about and are struggling with. It or he. And so Habakkuk finds a kind of a resolution. So, even though the fig tree doesn't blossom, these were often expressions in Israel of God's wrath against the nation. Even though the vine doesn't give forth its grapes and all everything else he says, I will hope in the God of my salvation. I will hope in Yahweh. I will wait for him. And he writes a song about it and he gives it to the choir director. Sing this one, if you would. The righteous shall live by his faith, is what Habakkuk says. And so the wrath of God is being revealed. I think in experience, but also as it is interpreted and understood through the preaching of the gospel. I think good gospel preaching helps the people of God to understand what this means. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven even now. And it's difficult. But then we go back to Romans 1, and that's not the only thing being revealed of God's activity, of God's work. Yes, God is at one level expressing his displeasure, resisting the proud, confounding the wise. He is working in a certain way against the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. But saints, right in the middle of that, and even more important than that, let's back up one step to verse 17 in chapter 1. The righteousness of God is being revealed. The righteousness of God is being revealed. So I hope you kind of follow this. Over against this backdrop of the wrath of God. Right now I'm thinking of Psalm 90. I don't know if any of you ever read Psalm 90 before. It is a powerful psalm. And it's, you know, at first glance, it's a little depressing. Psalm 90. Moses probably wrote it. And Moses is saying, you know, Your wrath is against us all day long, and we wither away. Nothing is permanent, and we are under your wrath. And he's speaking even as we, as the people of God, Moses said. And it's difficult. We face death. We face broken relationships. We face injustice. We face corruption. Brother Danny was talking to me about this before. It's just frustrations, just sometimes in the workplace. Things as they ought not be. But here's what is a blessing to us, saints. The righteousness of God is also being revealed. The righteousness of God is also being revealed. Over against the wrath of God. This is an incredible comfort to me. Now, the Bible says that the righteousness of God, there are battles about how to interpret this, but it is, I think we can say this, it appears to be overall God's work to rectify everything. It is God's work to heal and cure and
set all things right, to make things as they ought to be. It is, as it were, His promise. His promise. The righteousness of God is being revealed. His promise. Right in the midst of what seems to contradict all things being right. I don't know if you ever saw in that, I don't know if I should use a movie to be an example of a scripture point. But anybody have seen The Passion of the Christ? It's getting old now. It's been around. I can't believe it was, I think it was 2004 or something like that. So definitely not a perfect movie, but it was pretty powerful. And in The Passion of the Christ, Jesus is very bloody, and He's marching toward the cross, carrying the cross, marching toward His crucifixion, carrying the cross. And His mother can't take it any longer, creative license. And she runs over to Him just as He stumbles, and His bloodied and bruised face and hers face each other. And He looks up and He says, "Woman, I am making all things new." And He sort of gathers His strength, and some others come and help Him to pick up His cross towards His end. It's such a dichotomy. Right in the middle of His terrible bruising, His beating, His unjust beating, His being led and oppressed, He says, "In the midst of this, I am making all things new." And I think that's a theme of Scripture. God is revealing His righteousness right in the midst of the wrath, of His wrath also being revealed. And it is sometimes hard to understand this, but He is doing it. And this is why Paul was eager to preach the gospel to them at Rome. Because Paul is preaching this righteousness to a people who are under His wrath. He is preaching Christ. He is preaching the Messiah to those who are tasting deeply of God's weighty hand. You know, we have to take confidential pictures of each person who's a resident in our program. And nobody sees it but those of us who are on staff, and it's in our database. But you know what? A lot of people, when they finish the program, they have asked for their picture back or for a copy of their picture. You might wonder why. And several of them have said, "I just want to remember. I want to remember what God brought me from. I want to remember when I was dead in my transgression and sins. I want to realize, and I want perspective on the fact that the salvation of God has indeed come to me." It's not absolute proof, but I can appreciate their desire for a kind of a memento. And you know what? Many of those pictures are quite stark. From weight loss to, you know, just gaunt faces to emaciation, just kind of a deadness that, you know, sometimes looking at the camera. The wrath of God is indeed being revealed. Hey, just, you don't have to raise your hand. Did any of you come to Christ in the middle of what was perhaps not an ideal life circumstance? Maybe God was resisting you too, as He did me. Maybe God was, in His love, revealing something of His wrath so as to awaken the sinner and to keep us sober in our perspective that we are in need of this Messiah and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an old mentor. He used to always tell me, he said, "Ken, the gospel is good news, but it's not nice news. It does speak about that God is angry in a certain sense. But he has done something about it. He remembers his mercy, as often the psalmists would pray. And so the righteousness of God is now being revealed from faith to faith. Now, wow, that phrase from faith to faith is translated several different ways. Brother Bruce would be much better at this than I am. But King James says from faith to faith. NIV says from faith to faith. I believe, if my memory serves me right. My ESV says from faith for faith. Some translations say from beginning to end. And so there's some debate there, but if I could just put it like this, that we who come to know Christ are inaugurated into faith, but we also have a promise that what God has begun, he will indeed, and has in a certain sense, indeed completed it. It's sort of an eschatological righteousness. We have a kind of assurance that he who has begun it will indeed keep to its entirety, to its telos, to its fulfillment, to its completion. God will not fail. Remember what Paul said? Look at Romans chapter 3 just for one moment. Romans chapter 3, if you will with me briefly. Now let's look at verses 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew? What is the value of circumcision? We're in the midst of an argument Paul is making. Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. And the next question is this. Well, what if some were unfaithful? Let me paraphrase for you. Or let me finish the verse. Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? In other words, God's relationship with Israel, from many perspectives, Brother Danny, just didn't seem like it went very well. You could argue to in large degree it failed. Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Verse 4, by no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And he goes on to argue from there. But in the midst of, yes, a pervasion of what can look like a tremendous contradiction to the righteousness of God happening, it is happening. Through the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, in life after life, he is forming a people. He is making a bride. Generation after generation, it is happening. And he is saving. And you'll see some of that in your lifetime. You'll see some of that. We'll see some of that in our sphere of experience. And some of it we won't. But it is happening. People are coming. His gospel is saving. Christ is being made known. And those who were under his wrath are coming under his grace by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit. I put it like this. Life challenges, not a local church, but I do attend a local church and I see it there too. But it's interesting how the Christian life works. Sometimes you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing the word, and you know, you kind of have your eye over here and you're looking at this person and they seem promising. And it seems like they're really coming to Christ and then great disappointment happens. You know, you can really see that in, Brother Danny, I know you know this, you can really see that in the drug recovery world. But I think even among people who aren't using substances, it may happen more subtly, but it happens. You know, you think that faith is happening, and maybe it is, only God knows. But then all of a sudden the person kind of falls off the table, or they turn away. It's disappointing. It's hard. But you know, another phenomenon I've seen, and it's not all about experience, but I've seen it where your eyes weren't on certain other people. And you look up, and a couple years later, they're still walking with the Lord. Their faith is growing. They believe in Christ. You didn't really see that one coming. Your attention wasn't fixed there for whatever reason. I'm human, I have to admit it. And sometimes the very person you didn't expect is the one who is hearing the gospel. And sometimes the one who you kind of got your profile on may be the one who isn't. God works in mysterious ways. But let me just say this. He is working. He is saving. And you kind of, it kind of, if I can look at, say it this way, when the dust settles, you look up, and there is a family of God. And it wasn't constituted as you perhaps had predicted, or as I had predicted. It wasn't comprised in maybe the way you or I anticipated. But God is placing His body together in the way that pleases Him. And it only happens through the preaching of the gospel. Amen? So let's go back to our first verses again. We'll just go back to verse 16 and we'll start to draw this to a close. And so Paul said, so I am eager to come to Rome to preach the gospel. I'm under obligation, but I'm also eager about this obligation. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So let me, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I love this. Over against, you know, the wrath of God, the curse of sin, if I could kind of group those together right now, this is the reason why you'll have somebody who, and there's different ways we can sometimes approach this, but the bottom line, it's a mark on our name and on Christ's name. If some major personality of Christianity is deposed in some way, some scandal breaks out, and let alone, forget the big public scandals, what about the smaller ones that only certain groups of the body of Christ know about? Those are terrible, and they are hard. Whether it's infidelity or mismanagement of money by some person who's a leader, it is always sad, never something to sort of gloat over. And in hundreds of other smaller ways, many times the saints of God fail the calling in different ways. But you know something? The gospel is still doing its work. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. You know, the Bible in several places, right here, we're going to go to earlier in Romans, seems to hold out God's, you might say, the supreme expression of God's power in salvation history is His power to save in Christ. You know, God has shown His power in a myriad of ways. So, you know, famous ways that include judgment, 10 plagues, right? How's that for famous? Drowning the armies of Egypt, defeating various enemies of Israel, the flood. God is powerful. But you know something? It is interesting, in each of those exhibitions of his power, he did also, in the middle of each of those, save. You ever notice that? So in the flood, he preserves a family. And in the judgment of Egypt, he saves a nation. And there's even evidence that he saved some of Egypt who believed. There's what's called a mixed multitude who also traveled with the Egyptians. Sometimes they were a problem, some of them, but so were the Egyptians, the Israelites, so with the Israelites. But supremely, above all, saints, the Bible says that the power of God, God's favorite picture of the power of God, is the raising of Christ from the dead. So if you go back with me briefly, look earlier in Romans chapter 1, if you would. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the euangelion of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. This gospel is concerning and centered in his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. And here it is, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. And how was Christ declared to be the Son of God in power? What's the last phrase there? End of verse 4. By the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. Ephesians 1 also seems to reinforce this. And so, of course, the resurrection is in the death and burial of Christ are all inextricably a part of God's atoning work in Christ. But it is by the resurrection that Christ is declared to be God's Son and concretizes our salvation and offers us a righteousness, his own righteousness from God. Amen? Amen. And so, Christ, I think that Habakkuk was foreseeing this, or God was foreseeing this, and he told Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I know that times are terrible, and I also know that you don't understand everything about how or why I'm handling these times and the way I'm handling it. But write the vision and make it plain. It will come. It may delay more than you think, but it will surely come. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer quotes that same passage. And instead of saying it will come, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, he will come. He will come. Though he delay, he will come. And so don't give up on the confidence that you have had. He will come. He now has come. Praise the Lord. And so may we not be ashamed of this gospel. As Paul said, and I think the temptation towards shame is the fact that, again, we preach and the church does not always look like a success. And even we in our Christian lives, it doesn't always look like what the world would consider on Twitter blowing up, you know, a success. But, you know, it's not how God works. You look up one day, and the dust settles, and the gospel has done its work. And he does have a people for himself. And he's been making this people throughout every generation. And even if everyone lies, God hasn't. Don't be ashamed. And so I just pray for us too in our own day that we would delight ourselves in the great gospel of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, whom God has risen from the dead and offered for our atonement. And right in the midst of a world that is very broken and very corrupt, and we too were once participants of that same brokenness and corruption and sin. And even once we come to faith, sometimes we still succumb at points. But we are not ashamed. And may we not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God right here, right now, for salvation. And in it, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, not by our attainments, not by our worth. It is by faith from first to last. It is by faith in the promise of Christ. Amen. So, Lord God, we thank you for this great gospel. Over against the dark night, the light has shined. And you know, by grace, Paul said, we too shine like stars against the dark night in Philippians chapter 2. It's amazing, but you do it somehow in us. And the gospel, where it doesn't always have this one-to-one correlation. Sometimes we see conversions happen, but that's probably more rare. And sure, 3,000 might get saved on the day of Pentecost. That was a tremendous day. But often we just don't see the one-to-one resulting correlation as we might wish. But the gospel is working. Often off our radar screen, and Christ is risen, sacrificed and risen. And your righteousness is promised, and it is given, not by works, but by Christ. And for this, we give you praise. I pray you bless your people. Thank you for this opportunity in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, brother.